Some of us are proud to be Primitive Baptist. I wonder sometimes if we know what a Primitive Baptist is. The reason I say that is because I've been told in lots of places what they are, and it generally is defined by the one who's telling me in the particular area in which we're speaking. Generally, it's been on the occasion that when I'm being told that is, I'm being told why I can't be one, because I'm not like the one telling me. I don't know if any of y'all's ever had that happenstance, but I have more than once. It's left me over the years to where I don't really know that I know what one is. And in some occasions, I'll be quite frank with you, it's left me with the impression if that's what it is, then I'm not one. So if I find out what a primitive, and I hope y'all understand that we use that word as original, not archaic or caveman, knuckle draggers beating women with clubs. We're not talking about that. We mean original. And if we mean original Baptist, that's not denominational. That just means definition of practice. We believe in baptism, immersing people, believers in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. We practice that, don't we? Yeah, all right, then you're a Baptist. Well, we believe that we are, and we profess to be, original baptizers. Amen?
Amen?
And to believe that. I wonder what it would be, what if we really were? What if we were Primitive Baptists? What would we be? Now, I don't mean to upset your apple cart, but that don't mean old line, progressive, whatever you term you put on that, liberal or conservative. I have but one source of authority to go to find out what any term, if I relate that to God and His church, means, and that's to the authoritative word of inspiration of Scripture. So I don't know of any other place to go but to just take you on a quick little synopsis tour of about the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. And I'm not going to talk about every 10 chapters, so you don't have to get nervous and you're figuring out what relative means. You're going to be here for a while. I don't mean that, but I want to just real quickly peel out some points in these first 10 chapters, just hit the high tops of the hills for just a little second, and I want you to think, what if we really were Primitive Baptist? What if? In the first chapter of Acts of the Apostles, we find right immediately following, as the story takes up, as Luke the good physician continues to write here. He's the writer of the Gospel of Luke. He's also the writer of Acts of the Apostles, the recorder for us, the secretary of the apostles, as he's taking down these things. He writes for us by the inspiration of God immediately following the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He lays on us some heavy words in the first part of this, and of account of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that had never been seen upon the face of this earth, as a man to lift up from the face of this earth and to vanish into the clouds. We have the account of the angels that stood there that day and asked these apostles, these that followed the Lord the closest, why are you standing here gazing? I like to think, gawking, standing, looking. It's something you've never seen, but what are you doing standing here? He just told you something to do. What are you still standing around here for? Gazing into the heavens, this same Jesus you see ascend up into the heavens shall in like manner also descend to that. He's coming back, and he's just told y'all something to do. What are you standing here for? What are you standing around for? Go do what he said. Now, what did he say? He had told them to go back to Jerusalem and to tarry there till they be endued with power, authority from on high. They go back to the city of Jerusalem and assemble themselves there. And by the way, the scripture tells us there that there's 120 of them gathered together, both men and women. Had a pretty good little gathering there. And all things they do when they gather up, they start carrying on business. Sorry about that. They weren't aware, though, of the fact that the church didn't actually start till chapter 2. They started having a business meeting because there was a need, and I want you to see what their need was. There was a need because there was a lack. Now there wouldn't but 11 apostles left. There wouldn't but 11 key spokesmen for them for the proclamation of the Word of God to continue. There needed to be someone to fill this slot up, and they had a business session and picked out two and cast lots and made a choice, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he took up the place that Judas had left because he's deaf, and they're carrying on a business session. All things. What if we were like that? Really. I think maybe sometimes we're more like that than we want to admit because we take great stock in good proper business sessions. Good conferences sometimes, just as good as a good church meeting. I somehow doubt that if we really know what a good church meeting is. But there is things to be decent in order, but I just want you to pick out from the very beginning in the first chapter, these here were told what to do and they're carrying on business. And their purpose is, and their priority is that the Word of God continue. Amen. And then, of course, we come to Acts chapter 2, and anybody that's ever read the Word of God and been around the church of any kind anywhere has heard about Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. They were all with one accord. I don't want you to miss that. That's a phrase that comes out in Acts of the Apostles and is always coupled with the Word of God increasing and the number multiplying. They were with one accord in one place. They were all in one place for the one purpose and in one mindset and one goal in mind. They were waiting for the promise of God. They didn't know exactly how it was going to come, when it was going to come, but they were doing what they were told. They were assembled there together if they hadn't been assembled. They were meeting together in that place, assembled in one place, and the Holy Ghost comes, empowers them. I said it already, but let me tell you, the church didn't start on the day of Pentecost. The church was empowered on the day of Pentecost. It's already carrying on business session. Already there, already gathered up, already at a place where it was known where they'd meet together, and they were there doing that. And with one purpose and one accord they met, and God shows up, and the power of God comes over them and empowers them. And of all things they do, they don't keep it to themselves. I want you to notice the next thing that they do. What if we were Primitive Baptists? They went out into the streets proclaiming the wonderful works of God. As one elder mentioned to us last night, be real careful with that because it was both men and women doing that. They went out into the street proclaiming the wonderful works of God, you know, and there were some there that was naysayers that day, gainsayers, naysayers, and no-sayers. There was some there that day that said it was all drunk, and they didn't know what they was talking about. There was things going on that they didn't understand, but I want you to remember the city at that time was full of religious people, devout men, devout Jews out of all nations all around there. The city was absolutely full of good-going, staunch, dedicated, committed, pedigreed, church-going folks. And out into the middle of the streets, in the midst of all of this orthodoxy, this strange crew of men and women from this upper room comes out into the streets proclaiming the wonderful works of God. Well, where in the world did they get this from? They must be drunk. Must be something going on here. They don't have any authority to do it. Yes, they do. They have great authority. By the way, they're the only ones with authority to do it. And there they are in the streets proclaiming the wonderful works of God. And Brother Peter takes up the charge and becomes the chief speaker and declares to them that they, these religious devout Jews here, are guilty of the death and the crucifixion and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that Jesus who they think that they have gotten rid of, God has exalted him and made him both Lord and Christ. He's now exalted and seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And out of all of this now, these that were one time calling them drunks, there's some in the crowd that's beginning to cry out, what do we do? What if we were good Primitive Baptists? Well, now, brethren, you know, seeing how you're all members of a good local church here, there's nothing for you to do. Be facetious. Brother Peter told them exactly what they were to do. When they begin to cry out under the weight and the conviction of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their streets, they began to ask what to do, and Peter said, be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Church people need to repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I like that he went on. The scripture tells us there, and with many other words, listen, with many other words did he exhort them, saying, save yourselves. Well, that's something y'all need to do. It needs to start with repentance and baptism today, but you don't need to stop there. You need to keep going on. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know the results there, don't you? That day, 3,000, about 3,000 souls were added to them. What a day at the water. They baptized over 3,000 that day. And in verses 44 through 47, it says that they began to sell what they had and distributed it. I noticed the other day when I was reading that, it doesn't just say as every church member had need. It said as every man had need. What if we were? These people here that were growing by leaps and bounds under the gospel of Jesus Christ was looking out not only among themselves, but wherever there was a need, and was willing to take care of it, even to the point that if it meant selling off what they had, they'd sell it and distribute it to take care of the needs, not only those among them, but to those that were around them and they were aware of. What if we were that away? And they met daily from house to house, breaking of bread and giving of thanks and prayers and thanksgiving. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There were some folks that still needed some saving, and the Lord was adding to these people that was looking to needs and seeing to them. Excuse me if you must. Some folks have the idea that this is a commune living. No, it's community living.
That's right.
This wasn't something that didn't work. What's going on nowadays don't work. What went on then did work. This is community living. Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, we find Brother Peter and Brother John going up into the temple to pray. The hour of prayer was there. God opens up a door of opportunity. The fellow had been sitting there at the gate of this place all of his life. I wonder how many times the Lord himself had walked by this man. Probably several. But this day different. Peter and John going in. They see this man. Peter perceives that he has faith to be healed. Looks upon him and said, look on us. I wonder if we was really good old Baptists. Instead of saying, don't pay no attention to us. We're obstinate and obscure. We won't stay hid and keep it all ourselves. Peter said, look on us. Look on us. This man had a need. And Peter believed he had what the fellow needed. He said, look on us. And the fellow looking on them, expecting to receive something. Peter blew his bubble. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. I love that. Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he didn't just stand back over there and wait for him. I like to notice this too. What if we was this way? Instead of just telling people what to do and say, well, see there, didn't have enough faith to do it. Didn't have enough faith to get up. Peter went over expecting the man, not only the man expecting to receive, Peter expected him to do it. He expected what he told him to work. Peter went and took the man by the hand and lifting him up, the man leaped to his feet. First time he'd ever done that. Stood on his feet. Went into the temple with Peter and John. I can see him holding one around one arm, one around the other, just shouting praises to God. And the people wondering where this fella come from. First time he had ever got to do that. Now, it takes a little while to learn how to crawl and how to walk and how to run, but this fella, first time he ever done it, he's leaping and shouting and jumping and running. Whew. He's getting to go into a place he ain't never been before. He sat around on the outside and heard about it, heard the singing not going. Somebody been trying to convince him. He's just as good out here, brothers, as he is in there. No, it's not. By the way, we baptized a lady back at home here just about a year ago that had been one of those that's sitting on the outside for all her life trying to get to come in, never could get her to talk in. There's always this and always that and always this. One day I asked her after service it was, and she said, you know, after hearing you today, she said, I don't think I've got no excuses left. I said, does that mean what I think it means? She said, yeah, I think it does. I said, the water will be run the sea. Baptized her. She got to take communion. She come through the line after communion, shaking hands. I said, I want to know something, sister. Is it as good on the outside as it is on the inside? She said, oh no, it's much better. Far better on the inside. I said, do you still think it is? She said, it's getting better every day. Every day it's getting better. It's better on the inside. That's what this fella was getting to see.
What if we were good old Baptists? He gets to see things that he had never seen. He goes in with them. But of all things, this man's healing, this man's good time, this good situation leads to the persecution of these two preachers. They end up getting called before the higher-ups of the religion of the town. They get all kinds of questions, all kinds of mockings, all kinds of situation going on with them. Threatenings and such, they are threatened and put in prison, but God gets them out. And when they're released, of all places they go to church. And we go right back to the text that we started with a while ago, and when they go back there and tell the count of what they had done and where the Lord had, where they had been and how they'd been in prison, and now they're back out, they begin to pray. You know, of all things, Lord, spare us from that. We're smarter now. We'll never let these men out in the streets again. No, they start praying for more opportunities for the word to be shared. And when they had prayed for that, the place where they were at was shaken. And they spake the word of God with boldness. I wonder sometimes, brethren, what if God just shook us? Not just the building, but what if he just shook us personally every once in a while just enough to let us know he's still there? Wow. Acts chapter 5, we come along, find one of the first cases of church discipline according to Scripture. Pretty severe. By the way, if you have any thought of selling land and holding back part of it and think you're going to fool God, let me give you a piece of advice. Don't try it. It didn't work for Ananias and Sapphira. Took them out. And fear fell upon all. I expect it did. And great signs were done by the apostles, and the word of the Lord increased. I don't want to pass over that too quick, but just to say this about it. Did you know, brethren, as hard as it is, when church discipline is handled correctly, it can lead to the increase of the word of God.
Amen.
Even when that's done correctly. For mercy's sakes, preachers find themselves right in trouble again after this. Well, I guess it wasn't for their discipline, but it's because that afterwards the word of the Lord increased and folks began to thronging into the church again. There's more numbers coming in them. They're gaining popularity in the city. There's more of them coming. Man, these people are serious. They're serious. And the religious leaders get jealous again. Haul them out before the council together. Bring them in there again to be thronged and questioned again. This is where Gamaliel gives his great speech and tells them, now, brethren, be careful now what you do with these fellas. If it's just of men, let them alone. It'll die out of its own doing. Just like some of these others has come along, and he's beginning to give some accounts. You know when this one rose up, gained some followers, and this one rose up. This is just another one of those different sects, one of those offshoots. Just leave them alone. It'll come. But if this be of God, you'll find yourself fighting against God. Be careful what you do with them. They took his advice, and when they had beaten them, they released them. They beaten them, they beat them and threatened them and said that you speak no more in this man's name. Stop it. No more of it. Turned them loose, and what'd they do? Back to the church again. I gotta read you this one. I got to read this one to you. Acts 5:41, and they departed from the presence of the council. The men black and blue from their most recent beating. They're toting scars from being whipped a half a dozen times for simply preaching. And they go back to the church again, and this time, verse 41, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Then they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I think sometime, brethren, we don't do enough to get a good whipping because we don't get the devil's attention enough with what we are doing. I tell you what, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to get somebody's attention. Lord, keep us lowly and unknown, prized and loved of thee alone. God help.
Amen.
God help. What if we were good old Baptists? They rejoiced in being beaten for having an opportunity to suffer and daily in the temple. And these guys are nuts. Right back into the temple they go again, and daily in the temple and in every house. Uh-oh. Well, you can't do that there. Can't do that there. Be sure and carry your rostrum with you. Sorry about that. And in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You mean to tell me that you've got authority in the Word of God to go into somebody's house and teach the Bible? Yes, sir, you do. You mean to tell me that you've got authority in God's Word to go into somebody's house and teach the Word of God, teach the Bible, and have both men and women ask questions? Yes, you do.
Amen, sir.
What if we were good old Baptists? Wow. In chapter 6, the need arises because of such a multitude of people. Certain groups are being left out in the daily ministration. They cry out because of this, and we need some more overseers. Y'all thought I was going to say something else. We need some more overseers, somebody to put over the business seat and it gets done. And they take care of that. Seven's picked out to put over the business. You figure it out. And the church continues to grow. And then in about chapter 7, in the latter part of chapter 6, we find one of these guys who steps up, takes the responsibility to do what he's been called on by the church to do. Man by the name of Stephen, being stoned to death. Man, how would you like this ministry? Yeah. Being stoned to death in the streets for preaching the Word of God, who says, Lord, lay this not to their charge.
Wow.
And he falls asleep.
Amen.
Did y'all catch that? Stephen didn't go out saying, Lord, smite my enemies. He said, Lord, lay this not to their charge. And he fell asleep. Wow. And the rocks piled up at the feet of a young zealot by the name of Saul. Wow. A young man full of fire and vinegar, whatever else he had at the time, dedicated his life to the destruction of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to snuff them out. He's so brazen, arrogant, and bold in it, he doesn't wait for an appointment. He goes to the chief priests and requests of them letters of authority to wipe these people from the face of the earth, and gains it. Chapter 8 takes up with him yet breathing out slaughter. The man ate, breathed, and sleep the destruction of the church. And because of that, the church is scattered. And they go everywhere except the apostles. And they go everywhere preaching the gospel. They must have understood Matthew 28. Somebody didn't tell them it wasn't them. They just went to it. Except the apostles. And they went everywhere preaching the word. And in glory be, we find this fellow down here from the church. Somebody's always asking when this foreigner, this Ethiopian eunuch gets baptized. The Baptist. Down at the last of it, now the latter part of this chapter, somebody, well, on what authority did Philip go down there? Well, where was he from? Jerusalem. Under what church authority did he go? Jerusalem. Into what church was the Ethiopian eunuch baptized into? Well, duh. Jerusalem. My goodness, it don't take real hard to figure it out when you go by what the pattern is.
Amen.
We find this man rejoicing. I love that. And I don't have time to look at all that. Brother Piles, I know, says that means the fella, if he had all day, couldn't explain it all. And I'll just admit to you, I can't, but I don't have time. I'd love to stay right there for a while on the Ethiopian eunuch and Brother Philip.
preached to him Jesus, what an opportunity he had. How can I say something? What did he do? You understand the goal of a preacher? Do you understand what you're reading? What if we were good old Baptists? Do you really understand what you're reading? Well, how can I say something, man? Guide me. Well, if you'll come to church with me this Sunday, brother, I'll explain to that more perfectly. No, Philip got up in the chariot with him. Oh, pull this car over, man. Let me in. Just give me about 5 minutes. And let me tell you what a church we got. Whoa. And he beginneth the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I love this one preacher, one man congregation, one sermon, one baptism. It don't get no better than that. That's 100%, brother. That's the way it's supposed to be. What if we were good old Baptists having that kind of effect? The Lord's working. Lord's working, but I don't want you to miss the Acts. That's what it's called, the Acts of the Apostles and of the Church. They were active, and God was with them. Chapter 9, of all things, I want to bear down on this one. Acts chapter 9, y'all excuse me right now, the floor is mine. We find the conversion of the biggest persecutor that there ever was in the church. You can say whatever else happened to him you want to. Y'all can figure all that out and I'll get that out later. Right now, the floor is mine. Greatest persecutor that there was. Brethren, let me just simply tell you this. Do you think that the church and the cause of Christ has any adversaries today? Well, yeah, I can think of 3 or 4 right now that I'd like to lay hands on. There never was one any greater than Saul of Tarsus. And the bride don't find. Lord, who art thou? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. But he'll get your attention sooner or later. You messing with my bride. I didn't know you were still around. Oh, yeah. When you mess with her, you mess with me, brother.
Amen.
Lord, what would thou have me do?
Amen.
I wished I could learn that.
Amen.
You don't mess with the Lord's church.
Amen.
I'll mess with the system all I want to because I know what the system is, but you don't mess with the church. The Lord takes care of that. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Film at 11 if you need greater explanation. But we find the conversion of the greatest persecutor, Saul, to Paul, the worker. My goodness, God can change those that are against us. And now we got a whole different perspective on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got a man who has been raised in the orthodoxy of the word from Moses who understands now what all of this stuff's talking about.
That's right.
And has a different fire and a different vision and a different way of seeing and a perspective. And God amazingly doesn't blank out all of his memories of the past. He uses it.
That's right, sir.
To proclaim the gospel of Christ with more fire and power than ever has been before. And multitudes turn to the Lord. Wow. You think it's great for us just to stay orthodox? What would happen if God chose to change some of those that are against us?
Amen. That's so great.
Think how many could be gained by that. Woo-wee. What if we were good old Baptists? And in chapter 10, one of my favorites, I wind up with that. Another relative term, wind up. That means just get started. We find the account of a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. Oh my goodness. If you don't think the Lord can just change those that are against us, sometimes even good preachers can learn something.
Amen.
Brother Cornelius is a good, devout man. He has the reputation of that. He built synagogues. He's done things. He's been right there in the middle of them. He's there and he's devout. He's a man that's concerned about things of God. He's so well noted, Brother Jess, that his prayers come up before God. And he hadn't been to church yet. He hadn't walked and squeaked and looked like one of us yet. And of all things, God sends an angel right to his house and says, Cornelius, your prayers have come up in memorial before God. I want to notice something here that is consistent throughout Acts of the Apostles. In fact, it's consistent in the Word of God. God never circumvents his order. When the Lord had Saul on the road on his face, he had perfect opportunity and a captivated audience. He could have told him everything he wanted him to know right then, jot and tittle. But he sent him down to a city and sent a little old preacher down there to him that was scared to death of him by the name of Ananias. This angel, I have no doubt, has the undivided attention of Cornelius. Ain't every day an angel shows up in your house praying prayer. Cornelius, your prayers have come up before God as a memorial. Here's what you do. You send down to a city named Joppa for a preacher there named Simon. His surname is Peter. He's in the house of one tanner by the name of Simon. This is God's GPS system, by the way. He zeroes right in on the house, right on the place, right where the man's at, right to the preacher's name. He says, you send there for him. And he will come and speak to you. I want y'all to get that.
Amen.
And Cornelius sends three men. Well, down on the other end, just by happen chance, Brother Peter's staying down there at this man by the name of Simon the tanner. He's down in Joppa, and the man's hungry.
Yeah.
He's about faint. They waited around too long for dinner, and he's about to fall out. But he's going up on top of the house to pray. Brother Jesse, prayer's good. He's up on the housetop praying while they're fixing supper, and lo and behold, the Lord shows up, lets down a sheet. Pay attention, brethren. Pay attention, preachers. Pay attention, Carl. Lets down a sheet with all manner of beasts on it. Everything that ever was created is right there in front of him. It's all of these that Adam put name to back in the garden. And amongst all of them there, there's probably some that a Jew would not think's clean.
Amen.
And the Lord just says, rise, Peter. You hungry? You hungry? Arise. Kill and eat. He says, not so, Lord. This is a test.
Yes, sir.
Not so, Lord. Nothing's ever touched these lips.
Yeah.
It's unclean. Peter. What the Lord's called clean, cleansed, don't you call common.
Amen.
Now, I suppose I could elaborate on that, make it a whole lot more articulate for you. If you need bigger words, I'll have to get Brother Gary to do it because I can't. But just pretty much, what I've cleansed up, what I've called right, don't you call wrong.
That's right.
Amen. Don't be too quick to speak, preacher. Opportunity. Three times that's done. And Peter's wondering what it means. There's three men standing at the door, sent from a Gentile's house, requesting him, an Orthodox Jew, or now a Christian Jew, to come up to another city and preach Christ there to them. Come tell them about the Lord. Peter rises up and goes, and takes a few brethren with him. He goes up to Cornelius' house. I'm going to have to turn there to this because I love this and read a couple of verses to you. In verse 24 of the 10th chapter, I want to know, what if we were good old Baptists? Preacher's been sent for. We'll wait for him to show up. Watch what happens. Verse 24 of the 10th chapter, and it says, on the morrow after they had entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. What if we were good old Baptists? He had them gathered up in the house. He called for a preacher. God had sent an angel to him and says, send for this preacher. He's got words that you need to hear. And they must be important. If God recommends him, he's probably worth listening to. So Cornelius gathers up his family and his near friends. He's got a house full of folks there. What are they all doing there? He don't leave us to doubt about that. He says a little bit further on, when Peter walks in and the conversation ensues, Cornelius begins to explain to him. He says, verse 30. And Cornelius says, 4 days ago I was fasting under this iron. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside. That's pretty specific, isn't it? And he said, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Well, is that all he's going to do? Just talk to us? Verse 33. Immediately therefore I sent to thee. I love this part. Man, what? Preacher, I'm glad you're here. Watch this. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, thou hast well done that thou art come. And you've done good, Peter, that you showed up. We're glad you're here. Got a house for you. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. God never circumvents his order. He's called a gospel ministry in his church for a purpose, and that's to proclaim his word. He does not circumvent that. Every occasion where the opportunity was had and God showed up, prayers were heard, God answered and sent the man. They called for the man, and the man came with words they needed to hear. And they were gathered up to hear him. I wonder what it'd be if we really were good old Baptists that was like these. What if we were thus? Assembled in one place? We're all here today. I wonder if we've all got the same idea. I wonder if we're all here for the same purpose. I wonder if we all got the same goals. I wonder if none of us are here to check out the other's orthodoxy. I wonder if we're here just to hear the word of God. I wonder. I can't answer for you. But what if we were? What if we were? What if we were just here to worship God and learn how to proclaim his word by word and deed? To actually learn what to do with it once we got it. I wonder what it was if we were so interested that it wasn't just at meetings like this, but it was every day of our lives. We'd want to hear what somebody'd have to say about it. I don't mean to step on anybody's toes or to be unkind, but I wonder what it would be that even when we have meetings like this, that we talked about the Word of God as much as we do weather and sports and habits and jobs and our likes and our don't likes. Wow. And do you remember when? What about now? I wonder what it would be if we was that way. I wonder what it would be that if we understood that God doesn't circumvent his system. And if you had this many gifts, I ain't talking about me for any reason other than this or these other brethren. But you think, if what I've been telling you is so, if we had this many gifts in the ministry from this many areas of the country, Do you reckon if you put them all together, you might have just a little bit of experience and knowledge in the Word of God that some of you might need to hear? And if you might have had a question that you hadn't got an answer to somewhere, if there's a problem in your life somewhere along the line, maybe with your marriage, maybe with your kids, maybe with your spouse, maybe with your finances, yes, they can answer questions about that in here. I wonder if you'd ask questions of them. I wonder, instead of lining up to ask them questions about their favorite football and basketball team, you'd line up and tell them, "Brethren, I've been reading in the Word of God over here, and I got a real problem with this verse. I got a real need in my life. I got a real quandary that I'm in the middle of. I got a real problem that's eating my insides out, and I need an answer for it. Would you answer me?" I wonder how many preachers would step in line to want to speak. "Oh, no, 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 we just don't know that. No." Brethren, you've done good that you're here. You've been called and you showed up. Did you get expected to be used? Are you ready to answer? Are you ready to speak up? Are you ready to share? Are you willing to commit? Are you ready to dedicate? Are you ready to be withstood? Do you have any adversaries? Do you need any deliverance? But then pray God give you some opportunities to vent that, share that, show that, use that, preach that, teach that. Open yourself up to what God might do if we really were good old Baptists. I wonder, what if indeed?